There we go.
That's right, that's where I figured out.
Let me just invite the Holy Spirit to continue instructing us tonight. Heavenly Father, again, we are so grateful for the peace and freedom to be able to gather like this. We are so grateful for Living Way Foursquare Church that has provided this venue for Pastor Kai and Janelle, and for Pastor Kai inviting me to share this teaching, Lord. I'm very grateful for this opportunity and for my dear friends here who are so eager to hear your word and to learn more of your heart. Lord, we share that in common. This is our common bond. We love Jesus. And we want to know you more fully, more deeply. We're not here just to learn about future events. We are here to get a better understanding of your heart and of our calling in this strategic time of history. And so it's to that end we ask your continued blessing and the guidance of your Holy Spirit for this second hour, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.
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 Yeah. Okay, so we're on page B35 now, continuing with this extended lesson on this fascinating entity of the end time mystery Babylon. So top of the page, worksheet 15C, and question number 14. Question number 14, what does the seven-branched neck of the beast remind us of? The beast has seven heads.
Capital stand, right?
Well, it does remind us of the menorah, doesn't it, of Exodus 25:37. The seven lampstands, and also the seven lampstands of the church, Revelation chapter 1, right? So you see how this beast, like the great prostitute riding on the beast, the great prostitute provides us with a striking contrast to the bride of Christ, the heavenly city. The beast himself provides us with a contrast to the church. The seven churches of Asia, of course, were just a part of the worldwide church of that time. And understand, when I say worldwide, I don't mean Japan and South America, but Mediterranean worldwide. The church of John's day in the Revelation is represented by the seven specific churches in Asia Minor. So together, those seven churches are a picture of the church, and the beast provides us with an anti-church, if you will. The beast, again, referring to 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 is a key passage on this. The beast sets himself up as God and forms a religion around himself. But as far as his other actions are concerned, we see he's all about economic control. But the seven necks of the beast holding the seven heads, I think, give us a reminder that this is an anti-church, this is an anti-Israel, speaking of the menorah. Yes?
Just a quick question. When you said he's going to set up a religion, is this going to be a new religion, or is it going to be an offshoot of some existing religion?
Well, the scripture is not explicit about that, as far as I know. My anticipation is that it will be a morphed Islam. It will be an evolved, it will evolve from an Islamic base, but it will be a unique religion with a, you know, living God claiming to be at its head.
But Islam, in a sense, is a morphed Judaism.
Say that again.
Islam, in looking at it in a certain way, is a morphed Judaism.
That's true, yes.
Because the Quran, in a sense, is a commentary on the Bible.
Well, this is true. You're absolutely right, Bert. Islam is an offshoot of Judaism and Christianity.
Yeah, right.
With some Buddhism thrown in.
Buddhism.
Yes, with some Buddhism thrown in. It is a syncretistic religion.
Yeah.
And the religion of the beast will be at least to some degree, syncretistic too. Remember, we talked about Baha'i, the Baha'i
yes,
faith.
Yeah.
You know, there is this tendency in false religion to blend as much as you can.
Yeah.
And I think the Antichrist will try to call all other religions to himself, but with this combination and evolution, it will be a unique new religion, if you
yes,
will.
Because they're all going to worship him. He's going
yes.
to make them worship him.
That's right.
And we don't know who he is yet.
That's right. That's right.
So, you know, Christianity is getting everybody to submit and revere God. You know, the flip side of the whole thing is that the beast is going to institute a similar institution to get people to relate to him as if he were God.
Yes, exactly right. Exactly right. So both, you know, in answer to question 14, both the prostitute and the beast provide a contrast to the true family of God.
Amen.
Okay. Question 15. Please summarize what this complex vision of Mystery Babylon means. Well, point A. Here's what it tells us. A beastly king. Remember, these visions communicate a lot non-verbally. By describing this as a beast, it tells us the nature of this king. He's a beastly king. A beastly king will arise from the spiritual heritage of the Mediterranean despots. That is, the Mediterranean dictators of ancient history. Nebuchadnezzar, Darius, all the way up to the Roman Caesars. From that spiritual heritage, a beastly king will arise from the spiritual heritage of the Mediterranean despots.
Can you spell the last word?
D-E-S. P-O-T-S.
Okay. Thank you.
You're welcome. B. This beastly king will head a federation of 10 other kings who rule Mediterranean nations. And I've given you some cross-references there to Daniel. We've already touched on the matter of the 10 toes, so Nebuchadnezzar's image tonight.
Mm-hmm.
Point C. The beasts federation will resent the economic control of Rome, Europe's end-time commercial capital, and will utterly destroy the city. Now, I believe this prophecy. I know that you believe the prophecy as well. We may not have a perfect grasp of its interpretation, but we believe the book of Revelation is true. We believe the things that it predicts will come to pass. If there's a problem, it's on our end interpreting it, right?
Yeah.
Sure.
And so we look at the world situation today and come to question 16, are there any current signs of Rome's economic rise? And here's the answer to that. You know, in the European Union, different nations or representatives from different European nations take turns in the presidency of the European Union. And so from time to time, an Italian will be the president of the economic union. But trend watchers have no reason to expect Italy's rise to commercial preeminence. So what I'm teaching you, and I believe this interpretation, I believe this is the best interpretation of the text, that the city of Rome will become the economic capital of Europe.
Europe.
But that is a counterintuitive prediction. Okay, so I just want you to be aware of that. And if you can come up by research or personal study a better interpretation of this prophecy, do let me know. Because, like I say, economic trend watchers say, well, Italy is so backward economically, we can't imagine Rome becoming the economic capital. But that's what I believe this text is teaching us.
To back that up, I was just reading their birth per two people is 1.3 to replace the two people in growth of population. And they said that any nation that drops under 1.3 will never economically regain status nationally or internationally. So there's a bunch of European nations that are all dropping because they don't have babies.
Yes.
And so Italy is right at the tipping point right now to go under 1.3. And they said never had a nation rebound from that. So when you're saying this here, you're looking to go, trendwalkers are looking going down with Portugal, Greece. I mean, if they're looking just from an economic standpoint and a birth rate, there's no way to replace the brain drain that they're losing.
Yes.
And so if this is going to take place, it is going to have to be supernaturally empowered, because at least in our lifetime, we're not seeing the natural change.
Right, right. One factor that we need to keep in the back of our minds is immigration.
All those Muslims coming in.
And isn't that interesting? Isn't that interesting that Europe is becoming more and more a Muslim power? And so, as I look at these things, you know, if I had to predict what was going to happen, I would say that there's a possibility that when these things come to pass, there will be some religious competition mixed in with the economic, where you know, there could come a time when Muslims in the East are battling with Muslims in the West, who have become accustomed to a Western-type economy.
That's true. A lot more luxuries.
And commercialism that don't want to submit to the kind of economy in the East that requires the mark of the beast.
Oh, that makes more sense.
Go ahead, Lynn.
That makes a lot more sense.
Are we talking about the tribulation time right now?
We are talking about events that occur according to the chronological markers in the book of Revelation. Remember the series of sevens, right?
Yeah.
The seven seals, the seven trumpets, the seven bowls. And this interlude about Mystery Babylon comes right at the end.
I think the reason I'm asking the question is, isn't it possible that Rome could emerge, you know, like just a little... You know, the fact that we don't see her today and we haven't entered into the...
Right.
She doesn't have to be on the scene like 100 years before the tribulation.
Correct.
And we don't know when that's going to be. So
chronologically, what we're talking about, the demise of Mystery Babylon, the final battle where the Federation of the Beast destroys the Western power, it does come right at the end, concurrently or just before the Battle of Armageddon. Okay, so same time, roughly the tribulation time. Mm-hmm. Okay, and so you're absolutely right that you know, there have been other prophecies that the Bible has made that people said, no, that could never happen, but it did. But it did. And you're right that Rome does not have to be the economic power today for this to still be true about the future.
That's true.
All I'm admitting to you as a teacher who wants to be faithful to the Word of God and not mislead anyone, is that the interpretation I'm giving you is counterintuitive according to, you know, what secular media would tell us today.
China's becoming
such
an economic
superpower,
thing, concern, and their population certainly can. How does that play a role in any of this?
Excellent question, and Sherry, I don't think the Bible addresses that at all.
That'll kind of just be a side issue.
Right, even as it doesn't address, and we so desperately wish we had some clues about the future of our nation here in the United States. We're in deep trouble.
We
wish economically, politically, morally, we're in deep trouble in this nation. We wish we had prophecies in the Bible to give us some encouragement and some direction for our nation, but again, the prophetic scriptures are Israel-centric, and the very best thing that we could do as a nation, I think, is just come back to the Word of God and understand God's intentions for Israel.
Have His protection.
So I have a question. Do you not think that, or is there anything that might back up the, I forget the word, but the fact that China is often referred to as the dragon, and the Bible talks about the dragon.
Yes.
I guess, for lack of a better, is there any?
Yeah, you know, I love so many things about Chinese culture. I regret that the dragon symbol is so much a part of it.
Yeah,
right,
it's huge.
That's right.
You know,
yeah.
And the reality is that many Asian nations have the dragon behind their spirituality.
Right.
You know, and I don't
Chinese
think it's an accident
Asian.
That
right.
they use
okay.
the symbol.
Yeah,
but of course, the common person on the street in China has no understanding of the underlying spiritual realities, perhaps, that are manipulating the culture.
Yeah.
And that's, of course, become true in our own culture. We don't realize the invisible entities that are manipulating
right.
our culture. But all that to say, Pat, that our problem with the dragon is global, worldwide.
Yeah.
And yet the scriptures keep focusing us on the Mediterranean world and Israel at the center. So, go ahead.
Could it be then that Rome becomes the economic capital of the Mediterranean and the Arab world, and us over here do our own thing?
Well,
China and America and that?
You know, it's...
But of course, they would affect...
Yeah, first of all, I'm only... predicting by way of interpretation
okay.
that Rome will become the economic capital of the West, Western
right,
Europe,
that's what, yeah,
Western
yeah.
Mediterranean world,
okay.
okay, at the most.
Okay.
But it's very possible that we will do our own thing over here, except that, as you know, Sherry, and you just acknowledged
yeah.
that it is a global economy.
Right. Well, and
yeah.
when they will control the oil,
yeah,
and that controls
well,
the world.
Well,
I mean, even China needs oil.
Middle East with their oil production,
yes.
and now we have changed the balance
oh,
by
yeah.
fracking
yes.
and taking more oil out of our own territories. You know, that's what's short term. It's nice.
Yes.
Our gas prices are down.
Yes,
right. Yeah. But that's just another example of the global economy
yeah.
that we have. You pull a string in China, the bell rings in the United States, right?
Yeah.
And it's like that all over the world. So these things that happen in the Mediterranean world will certainly affect us. And the way that I read these prophecies of Revelation 17 and 18, Sherry, it's not only a commercial business that's going on here at the end,
yeah.
but it's a thriving commercial business in luxury items.
Yeah.
It's a strong economy
yeah.
that is envisioned in Revelation 17 and 18, which tells me that at the very end there, it's not going to be a time of global depression. It's going to be a time of, at least in the Mediterranean world, of a thriving economy. Now, it's a wicked economy
yeah.
in that it's, you know, godless, rebellious, and has as its backbone human trafficking,
yeah.
but it's a thriving economy.
Yeah.
Go ahead.
Yeah, thank you. So coming off of what you had just said, so it could be that if Rome is this strong power and controlling force in what we're referring to as the West here, biblically.
Western Mediterranean world.
Right.
Yeah.
That it's not... you know, the U.S., China, the whole, you know, Pacific Rim.
Right.
Right, it could be a greater powerhouse as far as economics, whatever, but that's not what we're seeing, you know, really making the changes in the world. Just because they're not maybe the greatest power in the world, so the influence, whatever's taking place there, is influencing it. Because if we were to see Rome suddenly being more powerful than the U.S. and China and much of the Pacific Rim, that would be really obvious,
mm-hmm.
right? I mean, that would stand out. Well, but that might not be the case.
Right.
Right. It might be a more localized power.
Right. Yeah. It's a frustration to me as much as it is
yeah.
to each of you that these prophecies don't tell us what the relationship of this economic commercial phenomenon in the Mediterranean world what its relationship is to the rest of the global economy.
Right.
We don't know if the Mediterranean economy will thrive because the Western economy has collapsed, or whether it will thrive because the Western economy is also thriving it and continuing to feed it, and vice versa.
I think so. Yeah.
We just don't know.
We
just don't know from these scriptures.
And you know, it's amazing because Italy is already knowing for supplying many luxuries to the world. Where does the best gold jewelry come from? Italy. I mean, that's
cars.
Their best suits, leather goods, and I mean, many luxury items are so
coffee
already.
But notice, tea is not from there. It's not even in this list. It's not in the list.
Back to China.
Well,
that's right.
You might leave just something good into that, but I don't.
And you know, it's funny because bronze is now becoming very popular. They're coating bronze with gold to make jewelry.
Isn't that
because gold and silver have gotten so expensive,
They're
now using bronze. I mean, you never heard of that.
Yeah.
Until just the last few years, you know.
Wow.
That'll make bronze become more valuable, you know.
How interesting, you know? Sherry. Thanks for mentioning that. Well, looking again here at question 16, are there any current signs of Rome's economic rise? Not anything that we can put our finger on. However, Europe as a whole is growing in economic power because of its union. Okay, now it goes up and down. Their economy goes up and down like everybody else's. But the economic union provides a basis for greater potential strength in the future. Now, there is the whole matter of the birth rate, you know, there's all these struggles. So it'll go up and down. But union provides a greater basis for strength than lack of union.
Yeah.
Okay. Kai, it's on the tip of your tongue.
My only thought in that is we always want to write ourselves into the present. We want this to be now.
Right? Yeah.
So far. And we need to remain in the place of just saying your word is true. I want to be attentive. He's writing so that there is understanding, but that we don't try to write ourselves into it.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah.
You know, like the rise of Turkey and the fall of Turkey and some of these other parts, everyone all of a sudden their focus will shift to something else.
Right.
And it's just a place of going, here's your word, and we're going to be faithful to your word, and we aren't going to try to write ourselves into the middle of that.
Yes.
It's like, I think I remind myself of that a couple times a day.
Yeah, yeah.
We're newcomers.
Yeah.
But yes, these things could be 100 years ago.
I know that you don't know, but you kind of wrote off that the Vatican, the Catholic Church, which I think is seeing a resurgence. It's becoming more comfortable to, you know, see what the Pope is doing, you know, across the world, I think. Mm-hmm. You know, that I would think, based on what you were saying earlier, you know, any and all of this could add up to whatever it is, but I mean, I'm certainly seeing where we, you know, had a very strong division of what the Catholic faith was, I think, is softening. Mm-hmm. And so I think it's drawing in a lot of support that wasn't there before.
Yes. Well, along
and they
those,
bring a lot of money into the Vatican.
Yes, along those lines, Gorham. You know that the natural tendency of all religion, including evangelical Christianity, is toward liberalizing and eventually apostatizing and syncretizing and supporting the powers that be. You scratch my back, I'll scratch yours. Mm-hmm. And so even though these prophecies are absolutely not about the Roman Catholic Church, that does not mean that when the time comes, the Roman Catholic Church won't be complicit in this economic phenomenon.
Yeah. Yeah.
The Bible doesn't tell us that.
No.
Right?
But it is a possibility.
Right.
Just as much as it's a possibility that Western evangelicalism can continue to apostatize and feed, you know, immoral things, which we're you know, seen in the political process right now with so-called evangelicals supporting an absolutely immoral man in the political race. You know, it's just, it's not anything really new. It's just the natural tendency of religion to liberalize, backslide, apostatize, syncretize.
Right.
Okay? And our job is to keep calling one another back to the Word of God.
Right. Amen. Amen. Awesome to disappointing the evangelical Christians in Mitt Romney, because, I mean, not that I'm judging Mormonism, but that's not exactly... Mm-hmm. So they've been doing it for a while.
Yeah. So...
Well, he was a lesser of two evils.
So I am expecting... I am expecting in time for Europe to grow in its economic strength. You know, I had the privilege of visiting Rome. It's going on a couple of years now, 2 years, it'll be 2 years or 3 years in June. And actually visited Spain and Rome on that trip.
Mm-hmm.
And boy, it looks like a strong economy to me.
Mm-hmm.
I was actually envious, at, you know, as I saw other people, you know, spending a whole lot of money on a whole lot of luxury in Madrid and other cities in Spain and in Rome. You know, you just walk down the street, it seems like a very strong economy.
I was there about 3 years ago, though, and went on. I was on a cruise, so you go on a lot of tours, and you always have tour guides, and they paint a whole different picture.
Really?
They're two guards because there's no jobs.
Really?
Yes, because in Spain and in Italy both, because they said that you only have a job when the cruise ship comes in.
Mm-hmm.
And so you might not, you only may work 3 days a week. And I know we were in, I believe, Barcelona, and they were saying how one of the biggest shipyards in Europe there in Barcelona closed.
Is that
and put
right?
Thousands of people out of work.
Wow.
And so we were getting that whole different, I was getting a whole different
okay,
picture.
Well, I appreciate you sharing
from
that.
More from the common people, you know. And,
well, mind you, we were rubbing shoulders with common people. We weren't
were
on
you?
A cruise.
Okay.
We weren't on a cruise. Okay. We were in Spain. We were driving.
Oh, okay. Well, then you would see too. But it does seem like it's prospered if you just walk around.
You know, it may be you get a different picture being in the more tourist cities. I'm not sure.
That's true.
But like I said at the outset of this part of our discussion, their economy is going to go up and down.
Yeah.
And how much is Rome versus Italy?
Yeah.
Right? Are we really?
Exactly.
Yeah,
exactly.
That's a good point.
So I'm not at all, please don't misunderstand.
No.
I'm not at all putting myself forward as any expert on the European economy.
I like his point. I mean, we want to put this, we want to think this is going to be tomorrow.
Are you going to give me a gold star?
I am. I like your point that we want to think
this
is happening. This is happening today.
Right?
And
right.
Yeah, I mean, this, like you say, this could be 100 years from now.
You're just really excited, aren't you?
Gold star right here. Yeah, we got a gold star.
Gold. Oh, there it is.
Okay, so I think we're on the same page. What I'm telling you is that, based on my understanding of these prophecies, I anticipate that Europe will grow in economic power and that the city of Rome will eventually become the economic capital, the figurehead at least, of this Western economic power. How long from now that's going to happen, the Lord knows.
Yeah.
I don't, okay? Go ahead, Patty.
So if Trump became president and he didn't allow any Muslims in this country, and you're saying that, you know, immigration may be why the civil population grows, because you're saying they're not having enough babies in Rome. You know what I'm saying? It's just, you can read like 50 million things. You know, my mother is Italian. She had 12 kids. Her mother had 18 kids. So they don't have babies like that anymore.
1.3. 1.3 kids.
And that takes into consideration because they have a
lot. All right, well, just look briefly, please.
When did you lose your
Yes, Tim.
I just want to share that in January, I got a chance to visit Rome with my wife for our honeymoon. And it was
So we went to the Vatican, and we got a chance to have a tour by one of the tour guides from the Vatican itself.
Yeah.
And we just felt like the Holy Spirit just ministering to us there from all the paintings at the Vatican and all the artists throughout history. And the gospel is being preached through those works of art. And we also saw the intense pressure that the enemy is putting on that place. There's tour guides that are from outside the city, of the Vatican City, that try to get tourists and bring them under their tutelage as a tour guide. And they just completely secularize and malign all the works of art there and say that they're, you know, they mock them and all those things. And, there's a lot of spiritual warfare that's happening there, which to me means that the gospel is going forward in that place continuously. And we just felt the sense of the Holy Spirit, the work there. And it's surprising because I always find myself at such odds with a lot of the positions the Catholic Church has, but the gospel is still going forward through the ministry. Mm-hmm. And I just think that the Vatican is something to be prayed for what is going forward from that place.
Well, thanks for sharing that perspective, Tim. Very interesting.
They have their own country, huh?
Yeah. when you're talking about Europe now in the future, do you envision it to be the same Europe as it is right now? Or a Europe that has been transformed largely through, you know, this very massive and very interesting immigration that's flooding it right now. You know, if I was watching a news segment on the internet a couple of nights ago, and they had this thing of a vast flood of Syrian immigrants flooding into Thessalonica in Macedonia. And they're trying to work their way west. Now, you know, that's going to influence the culture just the way, you know, the Muslims influenced the Spanish culture, you know, many, many years before that. And then the Catholics came in and converted some of the mosques into churches again.
Yes.
So I'm just wondering what Europe will be like after all of these waves of immigration. Yeah. You know.
Well, that's a good question.
Get into it.
That's a good question, Bert. And God knows, because Europe next year will be different than the Europe of today.
It's changing so fast.
Even as our country is changing again, back to modern transportation. Modern communication, our world is changing radically more rapidly than any of us ever dreamed. So how much of Europe retains its culture, current culture, to the very end, only God knows. It could be a radically different Europe when the end time finally arrives.
Yeah, because when you look at Spain as a kind of a model, you know, Spain changed its culture a lot.
Yes. Historically, absolutely.
Between Muslim immigration conquest,
absolutely.
And the Catholics taking over again.
Yeah.
And,
yeah. Let's skip forward to question 17 on B36. I am anticipating, as I said, to answer question 16, that Europe as a whole is going to grow in its economic power. But question 17 on the top of page B36. What makes us think that this vision of Mystery Babylon is yet to be fulfilled? And this is an important question, because you will bump into commentaries from time to time that say, oh, you know, you're crazy to not only think that you might live to see this prophecy fulfilled, but you're crazy to even think that it's going to be fulfilled in the future. John was talking about things of ancient Rome. It all was fulfilled under the Emperor Nero and so forth. However, Revelation 18:21 says that when this vision is fulfilled, Mystery Babylon will never be found again. Will never be found again. And obviously the city of Rome is still alive and well at the moment. So this complete annihilation has yet to occur for either Rome or literal Babylon in the east. Now, literal Babylon in the east is mostly a ruin now, but hold that thought for just a moment as we look at question 18. Are we sure that Revelation chapter 18 isn't talking about literal Babylon, Nebuchadnezzar's city. Mm-hmm. Well, we saw the comparison chart, the connections between chapter 17 and 18, and there's no shift in the context. We must not be deceived by our chapter divisions in our English Bibles, as if those chapter divisions were put there by the Apostle John in the original scroll, right? The original scroll had no chapter divisions, no verse divisions. Those were added later, and in a sense, chapter divisions are an interpretation that has been added to the scriptures, okay? So we want to recognize them as helpful to an extent, but not think that, oh, just because the chapter changes in the English Bible here, now we're talking about something entirely different. So are we sure Revelation isn't talking about Nebuchadnezzar's city? Well, here's my answer. Ancient Babylonia was a land of merchants, according to Ezekiel 16:29, but Babil, Iraq, today is about 350 miles from the sea, whereas Rome is only 18 miles from the sea. Why do I mention that? Because in Revelation 18, the sea merchants see the smoke of her destruction, right? Mm-hmm. The merchants, the sailors, the sailing ships, they can see the smoke of her destruction. Why? Because Rome is only 18 miles as the crow flies from the sea. On the other hand, ancient Babylon in the east, literal Babylon, was on a flood plain on the Euphrates River, right? Mm-hmm. Far from the sea and not on seven hills. Mm-hmm. So question 19. Have you heard that Iraq is rebuilding the actual city of Babylon? Indeed, Saddam Hussein, who pictured himself as the new Nebuchadnezzar and had murals painted of himself that way, encouraged the rebuilding. Iraq has been rebuilding the ancient city of literal Babylon since the 1960s as a tourist attraction. And you can see a good bit of it on Google Earth. Get on your computer and bring up Google Earth, and you can get the satellite picture. You can zoom right down and look at the various ruins and the rebuilt parts of ancient Babylon. It's very interesting to play with that. It's being rebuilt as a tourist attraction, and I believe, this is personal interpretation, I believe it has merit, or I wouldn't mention it, but I believe that the rebuilt city of literal Babylon and its region will be Antichrist's home base. And I base that primarily, primarily upon the prophecy regarding Babylon in Isaiah chapter 13, verse 1, that continues through Isaiah to Isaiah chapter 14, verse 27. That prophecy in the book of Isaiah speaks of Babylon and the king of Babylon in association with the coming day of the Lord. I think it had some preliminary foreshadowing fulfillment in the destruction or the conquest, I should say, of Babylon by the Medes and the Persians back in the time of Daniel. But the prophecy speaks of the context of the day of the Lord in such a way that it's still looking forward beyond Daniel's time to what we now understand as the time of the end. So I think we're going to see a new king of Babylon in the Antichrist. And I think that he will use that region in Iraq as his home base. Last question, number 20. We've really answered this already, but just as a point to reemphasize, question 20. How can a merchant carry a cargo of human bodies and souls? That's kind of the literal translation of Revelation 18:13. Mm-hmm. You know, how do you carry human souls? Well, body and souls is a figure of speech, idiom, from the biblical time for slaves. So if you have a translation that says something about slaves, they've got the right idea of translating that figure of speech, bodies and souls of men. This passage points to the end time boom in human trafficking already underway.
Use slaves to build that city.
Possible.
So they did to build all the towns.
Oh, like Pharaoh in Egypt, yeah. Yeah. Well, so let's come to the practical application of these things. The book of Revelation gives an amazing amount of space to this one issue, right? I mean, a context stretching from the end of chapter 16 to the beginning of chapter 19. Mm-hmm. I mean, that's a lot of text in this prophecy. Why so much attention to it? I think there's a real warning for the people of God here. In fact, the prophecy tells us explicitly, come out of her, my people, that you don't share in her sins or her judgments. So there's a warning here for the people of God. And so the real practical question for us is, here at the bottom of page B36 in the box, how can we tell if we're already living in the spirit of Mystery Babylon? Obviously, we're not living in Rome, right, geographically, nor in Babylon, Iraq. We're not living in the place, but our biggest concern is with the spirit of those places. Amen. And how could we tell if we were slipping into living in the spirit of Mystery Babylon?
The cross reference you put here, the 2 Timothy 3, is a moral decline of pretty much anarchy. I mean, there must be some order to it, but it's lover of pleasures, haters of good, disobedience to parents, lovers of money, holding a form of godliness yet denying the power, and it says avoid such people. So, I mean, in different times in history, I mean, you could look at it. It's always a portion of the population. Right. It just becomes when it becomes the ruling, like Nineveh was. I mean, they just hated the prophets and they'd skin them, put them on the wall. Mm-hmm. So it became kind of what the city was known for, a Corinth of the sexual debauchery. So,
well, look at the list of those things that you just read, Kai, and everybody else, if you would, please. Yeah. Look at 2 Timothy 3, starting at verse 2. And which of those items correlate with what we've just been reading about Mystery Babylon?
Money.
Lovers of money.
Yeah. Mm-hmm.
Conceited, which is power.
Okay. Lovers of money.
Donald Trump.
Donald Trump is conceited.
Lovers of money. Is a strong correlation with Mystery Babylon.
Right. It's not anti-religion because it has a form of godliness.
Yeah. So, well, it's having a form of godliness but denying the power thereof, in my Bible.
I would hesitate to speak of Mystery Babylon as holding a form of godliness. I think here in 2 Timothy, that's more directed to fake Christians, if you will.
Okay.
But in Mystery Babylon, we see the love of money. We see the boastfulness, the arrogance. And in verse 4, lovers of pleasures rather than lovers of God.
Mm-hmm.
Okay. Well, we see, you know, human trafficking
yeah.
is only possible because people are so given over to their own pleasures, their own lusts.
Right.
Okay. So we see some correlation here, and it's these things, kinds of things, that we're being warned against in this prophecy about Mystery Babylon. Go ahead, Lynn.
I thought that you taught us that the last days really commenced with pretty much the epistles. So in other words, the last days have been going on since
yes.
New Testament church was birthed. As I know it's one church, but,
yeah.
you know, and so what it seems to me is that it's probably not new, all of these things,
right.
but it's certainly not diminishing.
Right.
Yeah, I mean, it's going as strong as ever, if not stronger.
Right. Very good. And so in Antichrist, we see the ultimate manifestation of autonomy, the
yeah.
ultimate manifestation of rebellion. That spirit's been going on a long time. But here we see the ultimate manifestation of it. These things described by Paul to Timothy, they've been going on since that time.
Right.
Certainly, and before even.
Yeah.
But in Mystery Babylon, we're going to see the ultimate expression of some of these things.
Mm-hmm.
Okay, we're going to see the ultimate expression of the love of money. We're going to see the ultimate expression of the love of pleasure. And it's at the expense of people. Okay? So how can we tell if we're already living in the spirit of Mystery Babylon? Well, if things are more important to us than people.
Turn on the TV set. That's amazing.
If things are more important to us than people, then we're already there.
Mm-hmm.
We're living in the spirit of Mystery Babylon.
Yeah.
But that's really a description of human history.
It is, Bert. It is a description of human history, like Lynn was saying. This is not something new. But we are reading a fresh warning
yeah.
for the people of God.
Mm-hmm.
We have to come out of this. And again, you know, the advent of modern communication, modern transportation, and modern technology,
yeah.
we are, I think it's safe to say that, at least in some senses, we are more thing-oriented than we have ever been in history, okay? You visit a less developed culture today. I think of just going and visiting the ancestral ranch of my people in southern Baja. And when we first started visiting down there back in the 1980s, they had no running water except gravity feed. They had no electricity except from a car battery, you know. No glass in the windows, just wooden shutters. You know, by our economic standards, very primitive. And guess what? They had, even though they had no Bible, even though they really didn't know the gospel, they were God-oriented, and they were people-oriented. Why? Because you need one another to survive in that wilderness up in the hills, that hard working, you know, environment with its various dangers and whatnot. You just have a sense of needing God, needing people. But interesting phenomenon, that more primitive ranch culture of my relatives, as soon as they figured out how to hook up a little 13-inch TV
yeah.
to the car battery, and the younger generation began to see the telenovelas and, you know, descriptions of, you know, life in the big city, all that generation left.
It's hard to keep them back on the farm.
And the ranch communities are becoming little ghost towns and
yeah.
empty buildings, and, you know, they're dying, because as soon as the kids saw, what? I don't have to milk cows every day. I could move to the city and have drive a car and, you know, do all this stuff. You know, boom. And so in our culture, where we have all these luxuries, we're certainly more stuff-oriented, thing-oriented, than any previous cultures that were more socially dependent upon one another, right? Mm-hmm. And so I think this warning is very timely for us in our culture. I certainly take it as timely for me. It would be very easy with my personality to become more thing-oriented than people-oriented. Mm-hmm. So how can we guard against sharing in her sins? And we're talking about Mystery Babylon. How can we guard ourselves from sharing in her sins of putting stuff ahead of people?
You know, there's a great description of that, I think, in the book of Jude, which also talks about end times.
That's right.
It says, in the last times, there will be mockers following after their own godly lusts. And then it, I might as well go through the whole thing. These are the ones who cause divisions, worldly minded, devoid of the Spirit. And the solution to it is in verse 20, when it says, but you, beloved, building yourselves up on your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Spirit.
Excellent.
So, you know, the more Christians realize that you have to do spiritual training almost to keep yourself separated from the encroaching Babylon, that's the way to do it. If we don't keep conditioning ourselves spiritually, we have to be swept into the garbage, I feel.
Very well said, Bert. Very well said. It calls for spiritual disciplines.
And conditioning.
And conditioning, I like that word too. It's not something, we're not going to stay holy by default.
That's right.
We're not going to stay holy by doing nothing. Right? Go ahead, Lynn.
Related to that, or correlative to that, I think that at the end of chapter 3, back in Timothy, he says, continue in the things you have learned.
Yes.
Become convinced of knowing from whom you have learned them. So we have to be very careful who our teachers were. Paul was a totally God-sent, God-trustworthy teacher.
Yes.
And then it says, and then I think the end of that chapter tells us, stay in the Scriptures. Stay in the Scriptures. Understand it is the sacred writings that are able to give you the wisdom. And I think implicit is it's the only place where you can get the wisdom that will lead to salvation through faith, which is in Jesus Christ Jesus. And then that's the next famous verse, but all Scripture is inspired by God, profitable for teaching, reproof, correction, training in righteousness, all to the purpose that, you know, the beginning is all the horrible things and the end is what's our goal, to be men and women of God who would be adequately equipped for every good work. Mm-hmm.
So, where are you reading from? That? I'm sorry.
That's the end of 2 Timothy 3. We started at the beginning of that chapter.
Yeah.
So I think only the Word can be our cure.
That's music to my ears as a Bible teacher. Absolutely. Connie, you've been trying to get a word in there.
Oh, that was just so good. I was just inspired listening to you talk, man.
Yeah.
Read that scripture.
Chapter 3.
And what came to mind when you asked that question for me was really out of the book of James. And I look at James 1:26. Says those who consider themselves religious and yet do not keep a tight rein on their tongues deceive themselves. Mm. And their religion is worthless.
Yeah.
Religion that God our Father accepts as pure and faultless is this: to look after orphans and widows in their distress and to keep oneself from being polluted by the world. And, you know, I just have always appreciated the fact that, you know, I know we have the Ten Commandments and so many things that we're not supposed to do, but what I really love about God is, you know, like, he always gives us something to do. And he always, it's not just like, don't be like them. It's like, be like me.
Mm-hmm. Right.
Yeah.
I love that about him. He just opens every door for us.
Mm-hmm.
Yes, go ahead, Patty.
I just have a literal answer to the literal question. How can we guard against sharing in her sins? I think you said it 2 weeks ago. You know, you have stuff. You're blessed with stuff. Use that stuff to bless other people.
Yeah.
Give other people stuff that, you know, I mean, we hoard, you know, people hoard stuff, and then they make it more important than relationship with people. Oh, no, don't get in my car because the seats are brand new. You know, who cares? you know, and
yeah.
Bruce and I are striving to be more and more like that, not to be so tied into our stuff. Mm-hmm. Who cares if someone walks in my house with their shoes on? I don't like taking my shoes off in someone else's house when because your feet get cold. So you don't have to take your shoes off when you come to my house.
You gotta go to somebody's house.
You know what I'm saying? Feed yes. people. Give them this. They need a few bucks. Give them a few bucks. You know. And
right.
Yes, and you know, Patty, the Lord is continuing to deal with me on that very level. You know, we get attached to our stuff.
Yeah, but you're generous with your time, like, well, extremely.
Well, thank you for saying that, yeah. and I want to certainly want to be that. And the Lord has taught me a lot over the years about being a giver rather than a taker,
yeah.
And certainly has taught me a lot about caring about people more than about stuff.
Mm, yeah.
But I'm not exactly like Jesus yet. And some of you have, I wish, some of you have overheard that our middle daughter and her family moved in with us this last weekend.
Four kids, right?
Yes, four children.
Great
job. And darling children, the youngest one is a toddler, and he got the cute gene in the family. I mean, he has just got the brown curly hair, is just as adorable as he can possibly be. And then the eldest is 10, and they're all very well-trained, very well-disciplined children. Our middle daughter really runs a tight ship, and her husband, Ted, is an outstanding father, much better father than I ever was, in fact. So everything about our daughter and her dear family is good. But it's also normal. You know, children, good children, are still normal children.
Mm-hmm.
And
thank goodness.
Karen, my wife, whom some of you are aware, has had some input in the regard to the landscaping here around the church building and the Martins home.
Yeah. Oh, I didn't know that.
Isn't that right?
Oh, yeah. She's the master gardener that gave us the plan.
Oh.
Yeah.
So, aside from the accursed poplar trees that have undermined our lawn and everything else in the backyard, you know, Karen, when we moved in, she put in a beautiful landscaping in our backyard. And a few years back, she saw an idea that she liked of putting in a fake pond, just using an old cast-off mirror from, you know, Goodwill. She got this large mirror, and she made the bed for it in the backyard so she could put the mirror down and then put rocks and sand around it. So you know, you look out at the backyard, and you look down there, and it looks like
perfectly dry.
Yeah.
It looks like a pond, you know. It's this real pretty pond.
And it's not fragile, is it?
So
it's perfect with a 2-year-old, right?
So,
yeah,
fantastic,
buddy. Throw a rock in that pond.
So, well, you're anticipating my story. Yesterday or the day before, I was in the kitchen. It was Friday. It was Friday morning. I was in the kitchen making breakfast, looking out back window, and our grandkids. Our daughter kept them home from school that day because they were all exhausted from the move. I saw out the kitchen window, I saw one of our grandsons run across the backyard, ran right on top of the shrubs, had a big rock in his hand like that, came up to the glass pond and just slammed it down, and then started stomping on it with his foot. Of course, I ran for the slider and yelled out, "Stop, stop, stop." He says, "It's water." Oh. No, it's not water. It's glass. Oh, shattered in a million pieces.
Not only that, he could have hurt him.
Well, that's what I was thinking. Yeah. Yeah.
Well, Karen spent a good portion of her day out there with a shovel cleaning up glass shards. You know, all of that just to say that the Lord continues in wonderful ways to remind us.
To train our character, yeah. Right?
To remind us that people are more important than things.
Yeah. Right? To baby-proof the backyard.
People are more important than things. And go ahead, Bruce.
There's a song, some of you probably remember it. It's the answer is Jesus, is the answer to your question. And the, you'll remember the words. It says, turn your eyes upon Jesus, look full in his wonderful face.
Oh, yeah.
And that's the things so of this world will go strangely dim in the light of his glory and his grace. So I
beautiful.
Simple.
Beautiful. Amen. Simple and so fitting.
Yeah.
I love it. Amen. We're going to stop here. Let me close in prayer.
Amen.
Heavenly Father, sometimes it takes a few minutes to bring our emotions back under control, but because of your grace and your Holy Spirit and your word working in us, every one of us in this room realize that all it takes is a few moments contemplation to realize that we would trade all the stuff in our lives to keep the precious relationships that we have.
Amen.
With our family members, with our friends, with our Christian brothers and sisters.
Mm-hmm. Amen.
And so we just take a moment as we close tonight, O Lord, to thank you.
Yeah.
To thank you for the relationships that you've given us, for the people in our lives, for our precious grandchildren, for our dear children, Lord, for our dear Christian brothers and sisters, for our spouses. Lord, thank you for opening our eyes to the true treasures and the one thing that we can take with us. Relationships that will go with us into your millennial kingdom and even into the new heavens and the new earth. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord, for giving us treasure that lasts.
Amen.
The ultimate manifestation of which is our Lord Jesus Christ, our heavenly bridegroom. Thank you for this relationship, in the light of which all our worldly stuff does grow quickly dim.
Amen. Amen.
Thank you, Lord. Thank you for this precious time together, the insights that were shared by everyone tonight. We're so grateful, Lord. Watch over us as we go to our homes now and guide our thoughts through the rest of this week, we ask in Jesus' holy name. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. Amen.